Okay. Is it working now? Bad battery. Okay, let's pray together. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This is from the book of Revelation. One of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and whence have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night within his temple. And he who sits upon the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Lord, we want our hearts to be more open to the gifts that you pour out so abundantly upon us and your church and the world. Please take from us all that hinders us, every obstacle, even distraction. Open us in a greater way than ever before to the great fountain of your grace that you give us at Mass and in the liturgy of your church. We ask all this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. Let's start with a review from last week, okay? Were you here last week? If you were, raise your hand. Nice, okay, good. So for the people who were here last week, can you remember any of the images that we talked about, or even just the examples that we used for illustration that you remember from last week? You can just, why don't you raise your hands? Yeah. Please. Okay, yeah, symbolizing the mountain of God. Yeah, thank you.
Mm-hmm. You described this as an underlying current, such as high voltage in the ground or water.
Yeah,
in
nice.
The
mm-hmm. Yeah, the hidden underground current that is at Mass. Yeah, hard to find. Mm-hmm. Oh, go ahead.
I liked how you talked about the language of the Mass, trying to understand what's going on, kind of like a foreign language example.
Yeah, Mass is a language. And it is foreign to begin with. Hopefully we'll get into like some of the means of translation today. Yeah, we're hoping so. Okay, thank you. Thanks for some of that review. Can you tell me if anybody wants to share in the last week, whether the time that we've spent reflecting or your own prayer besides this, any like fruit that you have seen? Change in the way that you go to Mass or in the way that the Lord speaks to you? This is just not just an intellectual exercise. We want like real good results, you know? So if you're not seeing them, don't come back to class.
The fact that we're back again.
Yeah, that's true. Mm-hmm, yeah. Like last week I said, we're gonna go over in these different parts of Mass, we're gonna go over four elements. The first one is just to understand better some of the symbol that is given, the words of the language. The second thing is the purpose of each part, what we're trying to unite ourselves to and participate in. The third one is some things that you can imagine to fill your imagination with to help you participate. And the last thing is some questions or some tips for that kind of participation. I just want to tell you the story at first. When I was growing up, the first time, I mean, because I was a kid like anybody else, and I was really bored at Mass and wasn't excited to go, and I spent more time either watching the kids over there mess around with their parents or like looking at that window because we always sat in the same place every Sunday. You know, still nothing has changed in that window. But I just remember noticing one day when we were at Adoration and Benediction, which again, I was not super excited to go. But my pastor from growing up, Father Don, he was praying there on the side. It was just like the very long quiet time. And just had his eyes riveted on the Eucharist. And his love for the Lord made me ask, what is he looking at? What does he see? Because he sees something different than what I see. I look and I'm bored, and I've seen it all before, but he can't take his eyes off what he sees, you know? So it was that sort of thing that began to open this up for me, like maybe there is something else under the surface. When we're going to talk about learning to look in that way. When we talk about symbols, and like I said, this part is just on the introductory rites of Mass. So that's from before Mass up until the collect, okay, the opening prayer. So there's the penitential rite in there, the penitential act, the Gloria, the sign of the cross. There's greetings, there's music, those sorts of things. If you look around, and you have to imagine yourself sort of at Sunday Mass, if you look around and you just take stock, take a little inventory of the things that that could be mentioned, the things that could be studied when it's in just this little part of Mass, it's a long list because there's something to say about the doors of the church. There's something to say about the silence that precedes all of it, about the procession and the order of the procession, the contents of the procession with the cross and candles and server and priest. There's something to say about the gospel book in the procession and where it is in the opening procession. Then there's the music. There's the assembly that people have come together in here. There's the sign of the genuflection or the veneration of the altar or the vestments in their color or form or the posture of the priest and all of us while we're standing rather than sitting when we begin. And then there's the chair. So that's like an abbreviated list of some of the things that we can ask questions about that are used just between walking through the doors and when the priest gets to the chair. So there's a long list, and for all of these things, we can ask why this, why at this time, why in this form, why in this placement. There's a ton of questions to ask to understand it better. I'm giving you that example just to say that it isn't as simple as, well, let's talk about the Gloria, or let's talk about the penitential act. There are many, many layers in this, and whatever we do today is just like less than a toe in the water. We're just going to go over one symbol because it's a good example symbol that can help you to get the technique for unpacking other things, okay? What we're doing is called, have you heard this word before? It's a big one. It's called mystagogical catechesis, okay? Mystagogical catechesis, or mystagogy. Maybe you've heard that. It's also called liturgical catechesis, okay? So the point is this. I'm pretty blind, and I couldn't tell who you are without my glasses, and like, if there was a clock on that wall, it would be hopeless. I can tell that I'm in a church and that there's some, like, obstacles between me and the back of church. But without glasses, somebody told me I looked like a blind mole without my glasses. And I am as blind as a mole without my glasses. So what we're trying to do is not only to learn the language, but mystagogical catechesis is putting on a set of corrective lenses so that we can see what is in front of us that Father Don, my pastor growing up, could see that I could not see. Okay, it is another way to call mystagogical catechesis is we put on our mystagoggles. Okay, that's pretty cheesy, but it does get the point home. So the symbol that we're going to look at, that we're going to unpack so that our lenses are corrected a little bit, is just water. Okay, walk past the holy water font. Can't miss it in this church. It's about a third of the size of the church. I have had more comments in the last 2 weeks on two things. One, there's no storage here. And two, the holy water font is huge. That's what everybody wants to talk about. When we look at liturgical symbols, okay, what we're trying to get to is not just an intellectual exercise on the history or the origins or something interesting. We're trying to get to the encounter underneath, okay? It is about the surging power and life underneath at Mass, okay? What we're trying to get to on the opposite side of every symbol is Jesus Christ himself, okay? And we can experience him in so many places and ways. The places where we get when we get meaning for these symbols are five, okay? There are five sources of meaning for each symbol when we're talking about water. They are nature. When you just look out and you see, for example, a rock in nature is just simply like, what does it symbolize? Like solidity, permanence, strength, maybe immovability, those sorts of things. The second one is human culture, how humans use it, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Western or not. In human culture, what does this symbol mean? The third one is its use in the Old Testament, because the Lord forms these symbols, okay? They're not just like things the church has come up with, things that the Lord has prepared and given to the church through salvation history. Fourth one is its use in the New Testament. This is where we see what was prefigured in the Old comes to fulfillment in the New. And the last one is in the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation is about the end times, the time after this world, in the new heaven and the new earth, the time of fulfillment. Okay, so those five places: nature, human culture, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and Revelation. And they fill out the meaning of each symbol. So we have this large pool of water in the back. What is water in nature? Okay, you don't have to raise your hands, but I do want to give you a little time to think. You can think of watching, you know, National Geographic or Planet Earth or something, you know, they always have these great shots of water. But the first thing is that without water, there is no life. And where there is water, there is life. Things grow, things thrive. Okay, so the first thing, water is a symbol of life. And this just comes from the natural world. Water, where there is water, there is life. Okay, the second thing from, and we're going to go through these really quick, but that's not the only thing you can get from the natural world, okay? I want to teach you this technique so that you know these five things and you can take other things and say, let's run it through the process and let's try to understand this in a deeper way. From nature, we get water equals life. In the second place, from human culture, what do we use water for? Probably the first thing you think about is washing. Maybe it's not the first thing you think about. Maybe the first thing you thought was drinking, but that's kind of the first one, you know. We fill ourselves with water because without it we die. We fill plants with water because without it they die. The second thing we do in human culture is we wash things with it. And where the water comes through, things are washed clean. So already, just from these two places, we have the two primary effects of baptism. If you ask why does the Lord initiate his people into the covenant through water and not through something else? Why is it not circumcision? Why is it not, you know, some sort of, I don't know, like you go on a journey or something? The way into the covenant people is through water. And what happens when we're baptized? We're filled with divine life and we're washed clean completely. Okay, so do you see how this is not an accidental symbol? It's purposeful and its meaning goes deep. The third place is the Old Testament. So you can think about where is water a big deal in the Old Testament. There are a lot of stories that include water. You could think of the creation story, where there's water before there's land and the Spirit hovers over the water. You can think about Noah's Ark and the deluge, where sin is wiped away and out of water comes a new, fresh beginning, a clean start. But the primary one, the biggest one in the Old Testament is the Israelites crossing the Red Sea with Moses. Because this is incredible, okay? This is too good to be true. When you hear this, it's like you're kidding that this is really the symbol. Listen, in the Old Testament, with the story of Moses, there's the people of God who are living as slaves in a foreign land, okay? They're in Egypt and they're enslaved. The Lord draws them out and brings them to the Red Sea. He splits the water and they pass through. Where do they go to? There's the desert, but ultimately they go to the promised land where they live in freedom, where the Lord provides for them. Okay, so what happens in this Old Testament story about water? The people of God who are enslaved in a foreign land cross through water, and on the other side there is freedom and peace. So what happens at baptism? We who are enslaved to sin in a foreign land where we should not be and never were intended to be, cross through water to freedom, to the promised land where the Lord provides for us. Like, incredible. You see how the Lord's been preparing this symbol? That's one example from the Old Testament. From the New Testament, though, think about places where you see water. There's the baptism of Jesus, of course. There's a story about water being turned into wine. But the one that I want to draw your attention to is at the crucifixion, when Jesus has died, the centurion comes up and puts his spear through his side, and out comes blood and water. Not just blood, but blood and water. It's like too sterile an image to just talk about water as water. But the water that we are washed for is the water that comes from the side of Christ. You know, everything that the Lord has given us, every power the church has, comes from the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and for him giving his life and love for us. So the water in this font is bloody water. It's water from the side of Jesus. The last thing, if you go to the book of Revelation, okay, that's our fifth source. And there's a bunch of There's a bunch of stuff about water in the book of Revelation, but the easiest one to go through, because we're almost out of time, is the river of life that flows from the city of God. The New Jerusalem, the church in fulfillment, where there is peace, finally. As the river flows, trees grow up on every side that feed people with rich food, but also their leaves are medicine that bring healing to everyone. Okay, this is the water of the city of God. This is the river of life. So when we look at this water, what we see is the symbol of water, just water. But what we contact, what we come in contact with, is the power of God to wash away sin, of course. What we come up with is really a participation in the river of life, in the eschaton, in the heavenly Jerusalem. What we like dip our hands into and participate in is the washing of the world and the crossing of the people from slavery to freedom. Again, this is about putting on our corrective lenses to see what we can't usually see, so that we can see into the symbol to understand it better, but also to come in contact with the reality that is there that's so easy to miss. We're almost out of time, so we're going to go through this real quick. The purpose, that was the symbol. It took longer than I thought. But the purpose of the introductory rites, in very broad strokes, because each part has a purpose. The walking in, the kissing the altar, the singing that we do, all of those sorts of things, the sign of the cross. But the overall purpose is transition, is to walk through a portal, is to be prepared. So when we go into Mass, when we go into church, we leave one world for another, and we return home from a strange land. So that I just don't want you to underestimate the importance of this transition that it happens just before and during the introductory rites. We have to go down to that deep place in us in order to come in contact, to encounter what is hidden in these symbols. And if we have no transition point, and if we never get out of our heads or the superficialities of the world around us and go to that deep place where there is me and silence and God, then we will never be able to drink from this stream. So when people say, I was at West Catholic, and one of the teachers was very well intentioned, but they were saying, yeah, the students are just kind of checked out at Mass, they don't really engage. And I was like, I totally agree. They said, maybe we could like bring in maybe you could ask some questions during the homily. Or maybe you could get some more people involved at Mass. Or maybe we could have some drums or guitar or something like that. And I just refused, because if we make Mass more exteriorly interesting, then we can be fooled into thinking that we're getting more out of it. But the riches of Mass are underneath. This is why this series is called Mass Isn't Boring, You Are Boring. Because this is the great challenge and the difficulty to reach down to the deep place underneath the exterior stuff, to a place lower than superficialities. If you want some images to imagine during this time, there are just a few, okay? You can imagine yourself going on a camping trip, like an adventure, okay, a dangerous one, with the people that you love the most, or mountain climbing. Basically, you're already packed, but you're at that point now at the introductory rites where we're starting to walk, and we're leaving that place that we know behind, and we're going to a place that we do not know. Or even the silence that happens before a concert, or the pump-up in focus in a locker room before a game. But it's mostly about gathering all of our parts together so that we are one integral person, totally present and ready for this. I wanted to say this during the homily, but I forgot to. Those words that the Lord says, there's something greater than the temple here. To a recollected person, those things can hit you like a 2x4, you know? But otherwise, if we're just waiting for the next sort of thing, then they'll pass us by and we won't notice. We won't be able to drink in the riches that are offered. So, the last thing, just question or tip. Have you tasted what we're talking about? In this deep place in your heart where you encounter the Lord? Whether you have or have not, do you want to? And have you asked? We're going to take a moment to pray now as we conclude. Please stand.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Give us a holy desire to know you and to find you, to encounter you in the depths of our heart where you desire to encounter us. Make us feel our thirst and hunger for what only you can provide. And open our eyes to see you in the many places where you hide. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I just want to give this recommendation to you. I brought out some books today, and this is a sheet of paper with the cover of a book because it's still packed up. I haven't found it. But these are good recommendations. These are like, they're not academic books or anything. They're readable to anybody, but they're all focused on this question that we're trying to get to. So if you find this interesting, then you will find great profit in these books. And so I'll have these in the back afterward. But thank you again for coming. I'll see you in the narthex.